morning, everybody. My name's Frank. Welcome to South Lansing Christian Church. Can each of you relate at some level to what we just saw? I mean, me too. I want to welcome you here today, and I want to invite you to take your phone out and for just a moment. Check in on social media. Let somebody know that you're here. Invite them to be a part of what we're doing here at South maybe next week. That could be just your simple check-in could be the way that someone connects with our church or with the Lord and writes a new chapter in their faith story, and I would love for you to do that today. Go ahead. Hey, Greg, how's it going, man? Snapping a picture. Yeah. Go ahead and put a picture on social media. You know, just let somebody know you're here. Also, while you're there, you can download our app at the Apple iTunes Store or the Google Play Store, and you can follow along with today's teaching and find out everything that's going on here at South Lansing Christian Church. A great way just for us to stay connected at the South Lansing Christian Church app. So, there's probably a situation in that video that, I mean, where you've lost it or I've lost it. Every one of us loses it. I don't know what pushes your buttons and makes you become angry. For me, one of the things is technology. When it doesn't work like it's supposed to work. My assistant Jennifer will tell you there are times when she's at her desk and I'm standing in front of the copier doing Lamaze breathing. Right? Because the copier is not doing what I think it is supposed to be doing. And that can just really push my button and I get angry. What is it for you? What is it that makes you angry? Maybe it's your boss. You're wondering, how in the world did he ever get that job? Right? For whatever reason, maybe he's incompetent, or maybe she just knows how to push your button and send you over the edge, and you just find your pulse quickening, you find yourself getting really, really angry. For some of you, it's driving. It's driving, right? You know who you are, and if it's not you, you can point to someone. We know who they are, right? It's not that you have a problem with road rage, it's that you have a problem with stupid people, right? Can I get an amen, right? I mean, it's just, you know, hey, they have this little lever on the left-hand side of the steering column. It's called a turn signal, right? And you should use that. And you find yourself driving, and you just find yourself getting really angry and getting really frustrated. Or maybe for you, it's a professor. And that professor wants to cram you into that box called a syllabus, and you have to do everything exactly according to the syllabus. And it's like professor equals death to creativity. And so for you, it's your professor that makes you angry. Or maybe if you're a teacher, maybe it's your students who make you angry if they would just follow directions. But if you're a teacher, I'm guessing more than likely it's your students' parents, right, who can make you angry, who can really push your buttons. But for many of us, really, it's, I think, at least, it's the people that we're closest to that can make us the angriest for whatever reason. The people that we're closest to, for example, the way that he eats his potato chips, right? I mean, it doesn't come with a soundtrack. When you're eating your food, you have two choices. I can put on the headphones or I can grab the baseball bat, right? Those are my options. Or maybe you would just like to watch the Jason Bourne movie without playing 20 questions. Who is he? Wasn't he in Good Will Hunting? I can't believe that he dumped Minnie Driver for Winona Ryder, right? And you're just trying to watch the movie. But it's the people that you're closest to that can push your buttons and make you the angriest. For some of you, it's your parents. It's mom and dad. It's like, don't they know that you're growing up? Don't they know that you're not a five-year-old anymore? You can make some decisions. Why is it that they do things that seem to make you angry? Or it's your teenager. Hello, I bought you the phone. Maybe you could answer it once in a while when I call, right? Or, hey, yeah, you're welcome to use my tools. Put them away when you're done. It's the people who are closest to us that just, it's not like I dislike your boyfriend, it's just pretty much that I can't stand him, right? It's the things that just push us over the edge. It does not take a lot for us to get angry, does it? It doesn't take much for us to get angry, and I think that's because our society has an anger problem. We have an anger problem in our world. One fact alone can demonstrate that we have an anger problem, and that is the fact that in 2015, the last year that we have statistics compiled, In 2015, 13,455 people were murdered in America. That's up 10% from the previous year. We have an anger problem in America. Tomorrow, my wife and I, we're getting on an airplane. We're going to fly to Australia. We're going to see my daughter, Abigail. And hopefully, I won't have any anger problems in the airport. My wife's already telling me, you just need to chill. We're going to fly, right? But here's there were two questions my daughter was asked when she moved to Australia. And I expect that I'll be asked those same questions over the course of the next 2 weeks. The first question that she was asked pretty much universally when someone found out that she was an American was if anybody had ever pulled a gun on her. Because our gun violence in America is so widely known across the world, people want to know, was she a victim of gun violence or has she ever met anyone who was a victim of gun violence? The second question they ask, this one's kind of weird, the second question that they ask, when they find out she's from Michigan, they ask her if she's ever been to that pawn shop on 8 Mile where they record that TV show Hardcore Pawn. They want to know if she's ever met Les Gold, right? Why is that? Well, because America has a reputation for anger, and the sad truth is, very often, we validate that reputation. You say, Frank, you're talking about murder and 13,455 people, and I would never murder anyone. And you know what? I believe you. You're right. I don't know anyone who's ever murdered anyone, and I only know a handful of people who've ever been touched by that kind of violence. I know you would never murder anyone, but what I would say to you this morning is can I introduce you to my friend Jesus, who has a higher standard? Who goes beyond mere actions and says it's not just your actions that matter, but it's also the attitudes that are behind them that matter. Because Jesus has a higher standard for you and for me. We're in this series right now called He Said What? And we're looking at some of the incredibly controversial statements that Jesus makes in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew 6. In those two chapters, we know them as the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes some controversial statements that the people of his day found shocking. And those statements left them saying, he said what? Jesus challenges them not just to act differently, but to have different attitudes. Jesus takes a standard that had been around for millennia, and he says, we're going to go up beyond the standard of merely how we should act, and we're going to embrace a new standard of proper attitudes. And one of those attitudes that Jesus wants us to really examine is how we get angry and what we do when we become angry. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Jesus is quoting the sixth commandment here. You remember the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses up on Mount Sinai? This is the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. Now, we need to understand something. That commandment does not apply to justified homicide. So, for example, an act of war. We see throughout the Old Testament, the first part of your Bible, we see throughout that section of Scripture that there are times when God's people went to war. And so this commandment's not talking about justifiable acts of homicide, like, for example, a person in warfare or when the court pronounces the death sentence on someone, when someone is justly accused, convicted, and then punishment is meted out. What Jesus is talking about is the unjustified taking of an innocent life. And Jesus says, hey, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit murder. And then one of the largest words in Scripture appears at the beginning of verse 22. Jesus says, but. In fact, throughout this entire series, you're going to hear that over and over again. You have heard that it was said this, but, Jesus says, I tell you. Jesus is setting a new standard for you and for me to follow. He says, but I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Here's what Jesus is saying. The court can decide if you're guilty of murder or not. The court can look at your actions and they will know if you've done some wrong act. We'll leave that to the court. The court can know your actions, but Jesus says God knows your attitudes. God can see inside the heart. The court can't see inside the heart. The court doesn't know what's on the inside, but God does. And so Jesus says, there is a higher standard that I am giving you. In fact, Jesus says, if you're angry with a brother or sister, you're subject to judgment. He says, if you call someone raca, now that was an ancient term that just meant worthless or empty. He says, if you call someone raca, if you call someone worthless, you're subject to the court. And he said, if you call someone a fool, you're in danger of the fires of hell itself. Now listen very carefully. Jesus doesn't say that you should never get angry. He doesn't say that you should never use those kinds of terms. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus actually uses one of those terms. He calls the religious leaders of his day, the religious elite, he calls them empty fools. He uses this exact same word that he just says you and I should be very, very careful in using. He calls them blind fools. So Jesus isn't saying that you should never use those kinds of words. He isn't saying you should never get angry. What he is saying is you need to understand that anger brings with it consequence. Anger can become in your life and in my life a poison that not only hurts the people around you, but eventually will become toxic to your own soul. And so he says, you better be careful being angry with your brother or sister, because if you become angry with your brother or sister, you are subject to judgment. You're opening yourself up to being judged. If you call your brother or sister worthless or empty, you're in danger of going before the court. Probably not any earthly court, but being adjudicated by God himself. And he says, if you call your brother fool, he says, you need to understand you're in danger of the fires of hell. Anger is a serious issue. We should not, we ought not become angry inappropriately. In fact, Jesus himself, you remember, becomes angry at one point. He goes to the temple and the people of God are desecrating the temple. They're selling doves and they're selling lambs there for sacrifice and they're charging inflated prices. They're changing money there because you could only pay the temple tax in a specific currency, and they're cheating people as they go to exchange their currency. And Jesus becomes angry, and filled with righteous anger, he overturns the tables of the money changers. He fashions a whip and he drives people out of his father's temple, and he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. It isn't that Jesus never gets angry. There are times when he displays very appropriate anger. And so what he wants you to understand, and he wants me to understand, is not that we should never be angry, but our anger should only be in appropriate circumstances, and we need to keep a handle on it. He takes it incredibly seriously. Here's how seriously Jesus takes anger. He says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. When a person had sinned against God and needed to be reconciled with God, in Jesus' day, they went to the temple and they offered a sacrifice. The sacrifice was dependent upon their station in life. Did they have wealth? Then they offered probably a lamb or some other, you know, large animal. If they were poor, they might have offered just a dove. But a sacrifice always cost them something, and it was the way in which they were reconciled to God. It was the way in which that relationship, that vertical relationship between the sinner and the forgiving God, was repaired. And it was no small feat to go to the temple. One had to practice ceremonial purity prior to going to the temple. One had to be ceremonially washed before going to the temple. One had to purchase an unblemished sacrifice before going to the temple. It was a big deal to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice. And so now Jesus says, here's how seriously I want you to take this whole anger thing. If you go to the temple and you're there at the altar, you've gone through all of this ritual purification stuff that you need to do, you're right there, and the offering is about to be sacrificed, and you remember, God reminds you that there's some horizontal relationship, some relationship with a brother or a sister that is fractured. He said, you remember that. He says, stop what you're doing. Leave your gift at the altar. First go and be reconciled with that brother, and then come and be reconciled with me. That's how seriously Jesus takes this anger that sometimes comes between brothers and sisters. He says, before you can be reconciled to God, first go and be reconciled to one another. There was nothing that the Jews took more seriously than their sacred temple worship. And here Jesus is saying, reconciliation with your brother comes first. And not only that, but Jesus stresses the urgency of doing that. So it's not just important, it's also incredibly urgent. Jesus says in verse 25, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. There was no 1-800-CALL-SAM in Jesus' day, right? If you had some sort of disagreement with someone, you didn't just, hire an attorney and schedule a time with the court. That's not the way it worked. If you had a disagreement with someone in Jesus' day, you would go to them and you would try to settle it personally between the two of you. And then if you were unable to settle that disagreement, the two of you would go together, right then and there, the two of you would go together to the magistrate. You would actually walk together to go see the judge. And I love that picture. I love that picture of two adversaries taking a long walk to go see the judge together. I wonder what sort of things they talked about. And what Jesus is saying is, you need to work it out on the way to the court. I wonder how many of our disagreements in our world today would be settled if we had to do it that way. If you have a disagreement with a neighbor, if the two of you actually have to walk all the way down to Kalamazoo Street to the courthouse. There's something about journeying together that enables people to see beyond their differences, particularly when they walk the same path together. And I think that's the whole point of Jesus' teaching here. You see, the reason that you and I struggle so much with anger is because oftentimes when we engage with a person who makes us angry, we don't recognize that every single person is created in the divine image of God. It's really easy to get angry at someone when you don't see them as a person created in God's image. It's really easy to see, to get angry with your wife when you don't see her as a daughter of the King. It's really easy to get angry with your husband when you don't see him as a man created in God's image. It's really easy to get angry with your kids when you fail to see them as a gift from God, created in his image, imbued with a divine spark. It's really easy to get angry at mom and dad when you don't see them as a source of life, created in God's image. You see what happens when we get angry? You don't see a person, you see an opponent. When you're angry, you don't see a spouse, you see an adversary. You don't see a coworker or a classmate, you simply see an enemy. And I think what God would say to you and to me, I think he would say, hey, listen, the solution to the problem of anger is this. We need to realize that people are more than merely creatures. People are God's creation. They're God's creation. Listen, people are not the enemy. People aren't the enemy. Now, there are times when people are under the influence of the enemy, okay? Peter said that your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, so resist him. The devil is active and alive in our world today, and there are times when people, now listen carefully, I'm not saying people are possessed by the enemy, but there are people who, and I'm one of them sometimes, who finds myself being influenced by the enemy. We call that temptation, right? There are people who are under the influence of the enemy, but people are not the enemy. And when we begin to get that, we can get a handle on our anger. We can go beyond just, hey, I want to murder that person, to I choose to love that person. People are not merely creatures. People are God's creation. And when you begin to grasp that, when you begin to see people as created by God, you'll begin to treat them differently. You'll begin to love them the way that Jesus loves them. You'll begin to get a handle on your anger. You see, anger is an attitude that is as deadly as murder itself. Not just to the person that you project your anger onto, but to you. Anger is deadly to you and to me. And so here's my question. This week, maybe even today, when you're on your way home and you get cut off in traffic, would you just stop for a moment? I mean, I know what you're going to want to say. You're going to be like, oh, drives a Lexus, can go wherever he wants, right? But would you just see that person as God's creation? And just breathe a minute. This week, when you go back to school, yay, school! And the prof hits you with a pop quiz. Would you just take a beat, just take a moment and see that teacher, see that professor as God's creation? When your kid loses the remote control this week and you're digging through the sofa, would you say, he was created in the image of God? When your friend talks behind your back, would you say, she was created in the image of God? When your spouse decides to call it quits, or the person you love most dearly hurts you deeply, would you just, I know it hurts. I know you want to be angry. I know. But would you just take a moment? And in the midst of that pain, would you say, he, she is created in God's image? If there was ever a person on this planet who had every right to be angry, it was Jesus. Jesus had a right to be angry. Wrongly accused, unfairly prosecuted, unjustly executed. That's the story of Jesus. He came and he was completely innocent. He lived a perfect life. That's what we affirm, and that's what our faith affirms, right? That Jesus lived this life of perfection. He never sinned. And yet, we put him to death. Humanity, the people he created, chose to put him to death on a cross. He had every right to get angry. He had every right to be angry. He had every right to call down the hellfire of heaven upon humanity because of what we did to him. And yet, Isaiah says, as a sheep is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth. And by his wounds, we are healed. Jesus challenges you and I to embrace that same ethic. When someone hurts you, Jesus says, love them anyway. When you feel the anger begin to well up and the pulse quickens and the face gets hot and you begin to see red, Jesus says, I created her. He's my child too. And so this morning, as we come to this time of communion and share this meal together, in which we celebrate the death, resurrection, and reign of Jesus, would you just take a moment to leave your anger at the communion table? We're going to go to time of worship, and there's six tables throughout the room. You can go to any one of those tables, and you can eat some bread that reminds you of Jesus' broken body. You can drink some juice that reminds you of his blood that was given on the cross. And as you do that, would you take just a moment, just take a beat and stop and confess the struggles that maybe you've had with anger and say, Lord, I leave that here today. Father, help me to begin to see people as your creation. Let's pray together. Father, man, we just get angry so fast. And Father, I stand in amazement of the mature people that I know who have gotten a handle on that. And I just say, Lord, I need you. There are times, God, when it's okay to be angry. And man, I hope that when we see injustice, that you would fill us with righteous anger. And Lord, when we see betrayal, that you would fill us with a righteous and holy anger. And Father, when we see people hurting and tearing down one another, that you would fill us with a righteous and holy indignation. But too often, Father, we struggle with anger over the dumbest things. We get angry because of the way people drive. We get angry because of our boss or because of our teacher or because of our parent or because of our kid. Father, would you remind us that we are your created people? And in spite of our imperfections, you still love us. And that person that we get angry with, Lord, you love them too. Remind us of that this morning as we come to this table and share in this gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. And as we do, come and receive this gift.